Every visitor, young and old, who are here, thank you for their lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that ultimately, Lord, we didn't bring ourselves or someone didn't invite us. But ultimately, Lord, you brought us here, Lord. You brought us here for a purpose, for a reason, Lord. And it's not to waste time, Lord. It's not for us to stare at the walls, Lord. But you brought us here to hear from you, Lord, to have an encounter, an experience with the true and living God. And so our prayer, Lord, my prayer, Lord, is even now, Lord, that you would prepare every heart, prepare every life, Lord, that you would remove all the distractions, all the disturbances, all the things, Lord, that want to come and rob us from hearing from your word. Lord, remove it all. Take control, Jesus. I believe, Lord, that you are here with us, that you are in our midst ministering to your people. I believe, Jesus, that you want to save someone today more than I want them to be saved and more than they even want to be saved. But Lord, you love that person. You care for them. You died for them. And you want to help them. And you want to meet with them today, Lord. And so do that work, Lord. Do the work that only you can do, Lord. We pray all these things in your precious name. And all the fam says, amen. Amen. God bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 14. And this afternoon, we are only going to be looking at two verses. We're going to be in verses 10 and 11. Mark chapter 14. This afternoon, we're going to just continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at this Gospel now for a few years, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We begin with Matthew, and by the grace of God, we were able to finish Matthew. Now we are in Mark chapter 14, and we're just going to be looking at two verses, but oh, what verses they are, amen. Oh, you haven't read them yet, right? Well, you're going to say amen in a second once we read them. But verses 10 and 11. And so if you have it, fam, everybody got their Bibles open, amen. We need our Bibles when we come to church, amen. Remember, this is not a Starbucks. This is not a theater. This is church, and we've come to read the Word. We've come to hear from God, and God speaks to us through the Bible. And so Mark 14, let's begin in verse 10, and we're only going to read down to verse 11. And this is what the Word of God declares. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares, amen, amen. And by saying amen, you agree with me that what we read indeed is the word of God. This afternoon, fam, I've titled my message from here in Mark 14, verses 10 and 11, simply Judas Iscariot. We're going to talk about Judas Iscariot this afternoon. If you recall from previous studies, we really find ourselves with Mark chapter 14, we find ourselves in the final section of the Gospel of Mark. Really from here on out, for the last three chapters left in the Gospel, Mark is now going to focus his attention on the death, on the burial, and also on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Really, really, these last three chapters are what we would call the climax or the mountaintop of Mark's entire gospel. But what we find in chapter 14 is before Mark takes us to Calvary and before he takes us to the garden tomb and before he begins to describe Jesus' death and resurrection, Mark takes the time to share with us a few things by way of preparation. In other words, really in chapter 14, Mark begins to prepare us for the death of Jesus. And he begins to share with us a few things that took place before Jesus' death. And if you recall from last Sunday, in verse 1 of Mark chapter 14, it all started with the religious leaders of Israel. They gathered in Jerusalem, and they began to plot, and they began to scheme on how they were going to arrest Jesus, and really how they were going to kill him. Remember, the religious leaders, they were threatened by Jesus. Jesus exposed them. He exposed their hypocrisy, their dead religion, their empty traditions. And so they wanted to take Jesus out like mobsters, we would say. And so they gather at the beginning of chapter 14 to plot and to scheme on how to arrest Jesus and ultimately how to kill him. But if you recall, last week we also saw that in contrast to the religious leaders, beginning in verse 3, and you can look with me there in Mark 14, Mark introduced us to someone else who was preparing for the death of Jesus. And this someone else, we are told, was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And Mark tells us that Mary, as Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper, that Mary took her most valuable possession. She took what cost her much, what was most precious to her, an alabaster jar full of perfume. And Mark tells us that she took it to Jesus, and really out of worship and out of gratitude and out of thanksgiving for all that Jesus has done for her, she literally broke her jar and she anointed Jesus' head and feet with this costly perfume. And really the idea there is Mary is convinced that Jesus is worthy of all that she had. And just willingly, with a heart full of worship and thanksgiving, she gives Jesus everything. And that was the picture, that was the message. It's a full surrender of everything she has. She doesn't give the leftovers to Jesus. A lot of people, they like to give the leftovers. A lot of people have the mentality, if I have time, I'll go to church, or if I have extra, I'll give something for the work of the Lord. But that wasn't Mary. Mary gave her best. She gave everything to Jesus. There was no if, ends, or buts. It was just a full surrender to the Lord. And she anoints him at Bethany. And really, Jesus tells us that she's doing this in preparation for his death. And so Mark records for us some of these events, some of these preparations that are taking place before Jesus goes to the cross. And now as we get to Mark 14, verses 10 and 11, Mark introduces us to another preparation that is being made. And he now talks about the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. Now, I am almost certain that every single one of us, at least the majority of us, are familiar with the name Judas Iscariot. It's a very famous story, or we would even say infamous story. And I'm pretty sure all of us are familiar to a certain degree of what Judas Iscariot did. This is the betrayal in all of human history, the most infamous betrayal. So much so that when you think of Judas Iscariot, right away you think of evil, and you think of a name that needs to be avoided at all costs. You know, throughout my life, like many of you, I've had the privilege of meeting a lot of people. God has just opened up the door, and I've met a lot of people, a lot of names. But I confess to you, I've never met a Judas before. I don't know about you. I don't know if that's like a name you're going to name your newborn in the future, right? I don't think so, right? I don't think that's making the top 10, right, of your baby names. You know, maybe a name like Samson or, you know, AJ, but I don't know about Judas, right? I'm pretty certain that it's rare. It's rare that you come across a Judas. And the reason why is because the very name Judas is associated with evil, with betrayal. It's something you avoid at all costs, because everybody knows how it all went down, that Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. And this is what Mark tells us here in Mark 14, verses 10 through 11. Remember, it's Tuesday, and at this moment, most definitely, it's Tuesday evening. Remember, Jesus will be at the cross on Friday, and so we're at Tuesday evening, and we're told that Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, that he went to the chief priest in order to betray Jesus. Now remember how the chapter began in verses 1 and 2. Mark already told us that the chief priests, they're in Jerusalem, and they're already gathering and meeting and planning on how they were going to arrest Jesus and how they were going to kill Jesus. And so really the idea here in verse 10 is, as these chief priests were meeting and gathering and plotting and scheming, all of a sudden, unannounced, Judas goes to them. And according to Matthew in his gospel, Mark doesn't tell us this, but Matthew gives us this little detail that when Judas arrives to the meeting, the first thing he tells the religious leaders is, "What will you give me if I deliver Jesus to you?" And really the idea there is Judas is asking, how much will you pay me if I betray Jesus, if I hand over Jesus to you, if I lead you to Jesus, how much are you going to pay me? Now, when the religious leaders heard that, most definitely it was like music to their ears, because remember, they're thinking, they're planning of ways to arrest Jesus without the multitudes finding out. They want to do it with stealth and in secrecy. And so right away, the religious leaders promised Judas, even though Mark doesn't mention this detail, but according to Matthew, right away they offered him 30 pieces of silver. It was actually prophesied in the Old Testament, there in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11, verse 13, that Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That was actually the price for a common slave. And so right away, they offer Judas 30 pieces of silver. And look at the end of verse 11. We're told that for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave in the ancient world, Judas betrayed Jesus. And look at how verse 11 ends. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, the question that has been asked for thousands of years is, why? You read this, you understand this, you understand that Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus never wronged Judas. Jesus, he never gave Judas a reason to betray him. Jesus was good to Judas. Jesus loved Judas. Jesus literally provided for all of Judas's needs for 3.5 years. And Judas betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. And so obviously the question is, why? Why did Judas do it? You know, anytime someone commits a crime or anytime someone does something terrible, the first question everybody wants to find out is why? What was the motives? What were the intents of the heart? What were the reasons? What was going on in that person's life that caused them to do something so horrendous? And so when you think of Judas, naturally the question then is, why? Why did Judas do what he did? Now, I have to be honest with you, we don't really know because the Bible never tells us specifically why Judas did what he did. But in the Bible, even though we're not given a direct answer, we are shared a few things that we can learn from Judas in order that we don't make the same mistake he did. And so this afternoon, what I want to do, fam, is I want to share with you a few things that we learn about Judas. We would say a few observations that we find here in the life and in the decision of Judas. And I actually got five things I want to share with you. And I promise you, if you allow them, they will be a blessing to your life. Let's begin, fam. Let me give you five things I learned about Judas. Five observations. Why did Judas do what he did? We don't know for sure, but these five things are going to share with us ultimately what influenced his decision. Let me give you the first thing. First, this is the first thing we see, we learn from the story of Judas. You can be religious and you can still be lost. That's the first thing Judas teaches us. You can be religious, very religious, and still be very lost. Now, Judas, if you study the Gospels, you'll learn that Judas enjoyed many, many spiritual blessings and privileges. And most definitely, Judas, with his lips, he made many religious professions. But ultimately, his heart was not right with God. His heart was far from God. Judas is the clear example of someone who is very religious and yet still very lost. Just think for a moment, all right? Judas was one of the 12 disciples. Jesus literally handpicked Judas to follow him. And for 3.5 years, that's exactly what Judas did. He walked with Jesus. He followed Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He heard Jesus teach and preach. He saw Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. For 3.5 years, night and day, Judas was with Jesus. So much so that in the eyes of the other disciples and in the eyes of the multitude, there was nothing suspicious about Judas. The other disciples saw Judas, and literally they thought to themselves, wow, here's a powerful disciple. Here's someone who forsook all, who took up their cross, who followed Jesus. That was their attitude towards Judas. He fit in perfectly to such a degree that everybody trusted Judas so much that he was actually the treasurer of the group. What does that mean? That simply means he's the one that kept all the tithes and all the offerings. And so outwardly, Judas looked great. Outwardly, Judas was religious. Judas was making confessions of faith. Judas was raising his hands during the songs and saying amens during the sermons. That was Judas, outwardly religious, but inwardly he was lost. He was dead. He was far from God. And listen to this, eventually his true colors came out. Eventually his true nature, what he really was on the inside, eventually it came out. And Judas was religious, but he was very, very lost. And that's the first lesson we learn from Judas, that you can be religious and still lost. That you can come to church and praise God that we all came to church, but you can come to church and there could be a false security. There can be a false sense of security. And the idea there is I got everything down outwardly. That must mean inwardly, I'm okay. Okay, I know the songs and I know the routine and I know the language and I know the culture. And there's that real danger that I got everything outside down. Everybody's calling me brother. I must be a brother because, hey, the pastor's calling me bro and she's calling me sis. And there's a real danger. There's a real danger that you come to church and you got the religion down, but deep down inside you're lost. You're lost. There's no spiritual life. There's no change. There's no transformation. And that's a real danger. That is the most dangerous thing that takes place in church every Sunday. The seats could be filled with people who are religious, but they're lost. And that's why the Bible teaches us, examine your heart. Examine to see if you're in the faith. That's why the Bible tells us, you must be born again. There has to be this experience of the new birth. There has to be this moment in time where you step out of darkness and you step into light. There has to be a moment in your life where you surrender everything to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I am finished. I am dead, Lord. I am a sinner, Lord. Take all of me. Save me, Lord. Because, Lord, I know religion can't save me. Lord, I want to change and I'm going to church, but it's just not working because religion can't save me, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need a new heart, Lord. And that's the key, a new heart. Jesus wants to give us a new heart. A new heart because, listen, fam, that's the problem. What's the problem? What's my problem? What's your problem? Ultimately, it's our hearts. It's our hearts. You do what you want to do because of your heart. Your heart, that's everything flows from the heart. Your reactions, your actions, your thoughts, your words, the things you see and hear, the places you go, everything comes from your heart. Everything, the heart is the well by which everything flows. And our greatest need is a new heart. And that's what Jesus wants to give us. Jesus doesn't want to give you religion. Jesus doesn't want to give you some traditions. Jesus doesn't want to give you a prayer to memorize or some candles to light. Jesus wants to give you a new heart. He wants to change you. He wants you to be free from those bondages, from those chains, from those sins that are killing you. He wants relationship. Relationship. And we all need to make sure that as we're coming to church, as we're seeking the Lord, we need to make sure we're seeking relationship. We need to make sure that there ain't no Judas Iscariot taking place in our lives. Because it's easy to fall into the trap of Judas Iscariot. It's easy. It's easy to have this idea that, man, when I go to church, you know, everybody's puffing me up. I must be right with God. Brother here and sister there. And man, I've been going so long, I can even sing along now. Got the songs down. And really, is that what saves us? Is that what God's asking? Is that what God's looking for? God wants some of our good works. Listen, on my best day, in the sight of God, my good works are garbage. God is holy. I am a sinner. God's not looking for some religion that we offer him. God is looking for relationship. God is looking to save us, to transform us, to give us a new heart. God is looking for inward transformation. And once you have it inwardly, I promise you, it's eventually going to come out and everything is going to change. And so that's the first thing we learn from Judas. You can be religious and still be lost. Now, the second thing we see and learn from Judas, from the story of Judas, is that the love of money is a great snare. The love of money is a great trap. Now, the Bible, like I said, it doesn't tell us exactly why Judas did what he did, but it seems to hint more than anything else that Judas betrayed Jesus out of love for money. Because when Judas goes to betray Jesus, the first thing that comes out of his lips are, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" In other words, how much will you pay me? He's thinking of getting paid. He's thinking of fattening his wallet. And so we know for sure that his love for money played a major part in his decision. Like I was telling you there in the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 6, we learn that Judas was the treasurer. He was the accountant of the group. And John actually tells us that Judas was a thief. And when nobody was looking, he literally would dip his hand, he would dip his beak, as some say, into the money bag. And that was Judas. Judas loved money. And that's the picture we get of Judas. He loved money and his soul was ensnared by money to such a degree that eventually it destroyed him. His love for money destroyed him forever. You know, whenever I think of Judas, I think of the words of Paul. And I want you to turn there with me if you can. Quickly, go to the right there in your Bibles and look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look with me there in chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look with me quickly there in verses 9 and 10. There, Paul shares with us classic words concerning the dangers of the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul tells us this. Amen, fam. You guys with me? Amen. This is what he says. He says, "But those who desire to be rich." Notice he doesn't say those who are rich, or those whom God has blessed, but he says those who desire it, those who lust after it, fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then look at verse 10, "For the love of money." Notice he doesn't say money. So we can't get all legalistic and all weird about it. Money is a blessing from God. If God has blessed you with work and if you are pretty well off, man, praise God. God bless you, brother and sister. So it's not money, but he says the love of money The love of money, being lustful after money, being passionate, allowing money to be your idol, allowing it to consume you. He says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And the idea there behind root is evil springs from that. That love for money, that is going to produce a lot of evil things in your life. It's going to produce a lot of bad fruit. And look what he says, it is through this craving. Notice how he describes it, a craving that consumes you, that some have wandered away from the faith. I wonder if Paul's thinking about Judas when he writes that and pierced himself with many pangs. The love of money is very, very dangerous. And if you are not careful, it will destroy you. And that's exactly what we see in Judas. The love of money, the lust for money, the desire to be rich in this world caused Judas to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. And so the second thing we learn is the love of money is a great snare for your soul. And so the exhortation is be careful, fam. Be on guard. Beware. Guard your heart against the love of money. Listen, money, in a very real way, the love of money, it ruined a man who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. It ruined somebody who walked with Jesus day and night for 3.5 years. And if we're not careful, money can also ruin us. Throughout my years serving here at church, I've seen many people who literally abandoned the faith out of a love for money. Out of a love, out of a passion for money. And if we're not careful, money can also ruin us. And so we got to be on guard when it comes to money, when it comes to everything that God blesses us with. We need to be careful, we need to beware, and we need to hold everything with an open hand. Remember, it's not bad to have stuff. And so if you have stuff, God bless you. The Lord has given you that for a reason, that you would use it for His glory. It's not bad to have stuff, but it's bad when that stuff has you. That's when it's bad. It's bad when you're holding that stuff tightly. You need to hold it with an open hand. And the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Praise be the name of the Lord. Lord, if you bless me, greatly praise God. Or Lord, if you bless me sparingly, praise God. Whatever you give me, Lord, however you bless me, Lord, I want to use it for your glory, Lord. I want to use it to bless first my family, to take care of my wife, to take care of my children. But also, Lord, I want to use it to bless my church family, to bless others, Lord, that what you give me, Lord, that I wouldn't hold on to it, Lord, but with wisdom and with prudence, I would use it, Lord, for your glory. Be careful with the love of money. Remember, okay, fam, you came in with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. Amen? You can't take it with you. So invest it in the things that you can take with you. Invest it for heavenly treasure. Invest it in the kingdom. Put your money to work for the glory of God. Be known for being generous. Be known for being giving. Be known for someone who loves to bless. Even if you have a little, praise God, the little you have, use it as the Lord leads you for the glory of God. Amen. You know, don't be this. And everybody knows what that means, right? You don't want to be that person that when people see you, they're hitting that elbow, right? Nobody wants to be that guy. You know, sometimes there are those people in the church, but make sure it's not you, fam. And even if you say, well, but I don't have too much, amen. The little you have with wisdom, use it. Use it for God's glory. You know, I praise God that here at the fellowship, we got so many brothers and sisters who are so, so generous. It blows me away how generous the people are. You know, whenever there's a need or whenever we want to pick up an offering, nowadays, I don't even announce it. I just send out texts. And like within like 5 minutes, everything already came in. I remember during Christmas, we were doing that toy drive that we do every year for the prison ministry. We do the angel tree. How many of you guys remember that? Amen. And I remember Brother Raul literally brought me a list. He brought me a list and he said, you know what, we're going to adopt 30 families. We need 30 gifts for these families. You think we can do it? And I said, I know we can do it. And literally right when he left, I took that list and I just literally sent out about 30 texts of brothers from the English congregation. Simple, would you be willing to help? And I'm not over-exaggerating, because I do over-exaggerate a lot, but this time I'm not. No kidding. Within 30 minutes, we already filled all 30 gifts. Just like that. And Brother Raul was like, what? I was like, yeah, brother, that's the power of God, and that's also the power of Sprint, brother, and sending those texts. And there was a lot of brothers saying, you know what, I'll do two, I'll do three. We always have that group of brothers that always tell me, you know what, do you need extra? You know, do you need something extra? And I say, man, God is good. And I notice, I make the connection that those are the ones that they're always blessed because they've learned how to give. And maybe some can't give money, but they give their service and they give their volunteer hours and they're always willing to help. May the Lord bless all of you 100-fold. But we have to be careful from the love of money, because the love of money, that is a dangerous trap. Notice now the third thing. Let me give you another third point concerning Judas. A third thing that we learn from Judas is that association is not the same as salvation. Association, that is not the same as salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? Simply this. For 3.5 years, Judas is an associate of Jesus, and he's an associate of Peter, James, and John. He's an associate of the apostles. He knew them. He identified with them. He was associated with them. He was connected with them. In his mind, maybe he thought that was enough. Maybe Judas told himself, hey, I know Jesus. I eat with Jesus all the time. Me and Jesus are always rubbing shoulders. I must be right with God. Jesus is texting me. Jesus is always calling me. Man, Jesus is always inviting me to lunch. I'm always sitting by Jesus at church. I must be right with God because, hey, I hang out with Christians. I must be right with God. But listen, he wasn't right with God. He was deceived. He was misled. He was dead wrong, because association is not the same as salvation. And that's probably the most important point I'm going to mention right now today. Association doesn't mean I'm saved. Because most definitely there's people, not in this church, but in the words of my dad, in the churches in Los Angeles, right, who have that mentality that because I'm associated with the church or with Christians, that's enough. And so some have the attitude, well, my parents are serving the Lord, and My wife is serving the Lord. My wife is always praying, and my children love Jesus. And man, you know what? I grew up with Adam. Adam is my boy, and I'm always texting him and talking with him and joking with him. And you know what? Everybody's always calling me this and that. And a lot of people have the mentality, I must be a Christian because everybody I know are Christians. So I must be a Christian. But listen, salvation is not by association. You can hang out in a garage all you want. You're not going to become a car, amen? You can live in that garage. You're not going to become a car, amen? That's a funny illustration, but you're like, oh, yeah, I kind of get it, yeah. The same thing, association doesn't make you a Christian. And this is important for those who grew up in church. Because sometimes when you grow up in church, you think that's enough. And you always run into those type of people. I used to be that type of person. I used to have that mentality. I grew up in church. I've been going to church all my life. My parents are Christian. My mom used to be a Sunday school teacher. My dad was a deacon. It's as if the Lord's saying, so what? So what? That's not salvation. That doesn't make you right with God. God doesn't have grandchildren. Remember, my mom used to always tell me that, just, hey, God doesn't have grandchildren. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. Either you're a child of God or you're nothing. But God doesn't have nephews or nieces. And a lot of times we have that mentality, I'm not a child, but I'm a primo of God. I'm a primo. You know, God's my tío. God is not a tío. He's either a father or you don't know him. And sometimes we have that mentality, though, in the church, association. But listen, association is not salvation. Salvation is a personal decision that only you can make. You have to make the decision. You have to come to a point in your life. I can't make that decision for you. Your loved one, your mom, your friend. You can't do it for anyone. You have to do it for Christ. You have to come to a point in your life where you realize I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. You have to understand that God is holy and you are not holy. And God's going to judge. One day, God is going to judge. He hasn't judged yet. He's patient. He's gracious. He's given you an opportunity. But don't misunderstand his mercy. He will judge one day. It's coming. It's coming. It's like a storm. And it's building up. The hurricane is building up. And right now, God's giving warnings. Right now, the Holy Spirit is signaling. The signals are going off. The trumpet is going off. And the Holy Spirit is talking to you. Come on. Come on. Judgment's coming. The storm, it's on its way. Come on. Wake up. Don't be deceived by the world. Don't be deceived by the things of the world. Come on. Judgment is coming. Turn to Christ. Give your life to Jesus. Stop with the excuse. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Give your life to Christ. Jesus loves you. Jesus will transform you. Jesus will change you. Jesus will change your world. Jesus can do the work. And the warnings and the sirens are going off because judgment's coming. But judgment has not yet come. It's coming. It's on its way. But God gives you one more Sunday. And he tells you, make a decision. You're here. You've come. You're hearing this. Your heart is stirring. You don't know why. You don't know why. You don't understand it. But the Holy Spirit is stirring. Something's going on. You're trying to ignore it. You're trying to hate it. You're trying to resist it. But you can't deny that there's something going on. And the Lord says, surrender your life to Christ. Give your life to Jesus. Because it's not enough having Christian friends. Judas had Christian friends. It's not enough texting the pastor every once in a while. It's not enough having Christian parents or tios or tias who brought you to church when you were small. You must make a personal decision. You must be born again. Let me finish. The fourth and final thing I want to share with you concerning Judas is this. Judas teaches us that if you give Satan an inch, he will take a mile. That's what Judas teaches us. If you give Satan an inch, he will take a mile. And I want to end with this. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, fam. Let's go back to the Gospels. Chapter 22, verse 3. Chapter 22, verse 3. Now, Mark doesn't describe this detail. We got to go to Luke to find it. But Luke tells us that right before Judas went to the religious leaders to betray Jesus, Luke tells us that Satan literally entered into Judas. And let's read chapter 22, verse 3, there in the Gospel of Luke. We read this, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. And then notice verse 4, he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Judas was completely possessed by Satan. The devil literally took full control of Judas, and then Judas betrayed Jesus. Now, I believe with all my heart that what happened to Judas didn't happen overnight. In other words, it wasn't just that Satan took full control of him all of a sudden out of nowhere. But the way it works is Satan takes control little by little until he has full control. And so this is the idea. This is the Judas's story. Little by little, piece by piece, Judas gave Satan an inch. An inch here, another inch here, another inch over there. Little by little, Judas gave Satan an inch, and then another inch, and then another inch, until finally Satan took a mile. And that's what happened to Judas. And that's how it works. That's how Satan works. That's how sin works. You give him an inch, and eventually, he will take a mile. That's how Satan works. Little sin eventually turns into big sins. And a little bit of Satan eventually turns into a lot of Satan. Listen, no alcoholic started being an alcoholic overnight. But it was always just one beer. It's just one taste. It always starts with a taste. You eventually taste it. You try it at some point. And then you say, just on the weekends, a few beers on the weekends, and then the weekends turns into the weekdays, then the nights eventually turn into the mornings. Next thing you know, you're done. Well, the same with drug addiction. Nobody becomes a drug addict overnight. It always begins with a first hit. You ask any drug addict, many of them, if they're still mentally capable, they'll always remember their first hit when they first tried it. They're probably at some type of party, some type of maybe social event, and somebody always just offered them for the first time, and that was the inch that Satan needed. And that's how it is. Or let's talk about infidelity in a marriage. It doesn't happen just overnight. It always starts with a smile, with a conversation, then a little text, then a phone call, and then a lunch or a dinner date, and then it's over. That's how sin works. Sin, it works in inches. Satan wants an inch. That's all he wants is an inch, because he knows if you give him an inch, you're going to give him another inch. Then you're going to give him another inch and another inch and another inch. And then all of a sudden he takes the mile. He swallows you. He gets a little nibble, another nibble, another nibble. And the next thing you know, he eats you. And that's sin. That's compromise. That's why compromise is so dangerous. So dangerous. Avoid it at all costs. Just because it doesn't hurt you doesn't mean you should do it. Just because it's one Sunday doesn't mean you should miss church. Because missing one Sunday could make it easier for you to miss another Sunday. Then you miss another Sunday. Then another Sunday. Next thing you know, you're gone. Compromise. No, we always have that expression, it was just a white lie. Well, do enough white lies, that sucker's going to change color. It's going to become black lies, right? There's no white lies. You know, what's up with this color scheme on lies, right? Don't be painting lies, all right? Lies are lies. Compromise is compromise. And that's all Satan wants. Give me an inch. That's what he's telling us. Every day, give me an inch. Give me an inch. Come on, Adam. It's just, nobody's going to know. It's not going to affect you. Come on, man. It's not a big sin. It's not a sin. Come on, you're under grace. Give me an inch, Adam. Give me an inch. Then you give him an inch, and guess what he wants? He wants another inch. And once you give one inch, believe me, it's a lot easier to give another inch than another. And another, until you finally look back and Satan took a mile. And that was Judas Iscariot. Don't think Satan just entered Judas all of a sudden out of nowhere. Oh, Judas, he was already preparing his heart for Satan. Little by little. A little bit of here, a little bit of there. And after 3.5 years, Satan had him exactly where he wanted him. And Satan enters him, and Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so the exhortation is, beware. Beware of religion, because you can be religious and lost. Beware of the love of money. The love of money is a snare. Beware of association. Association is not the same as salvation. And beware of giving Satan an inch. Because you give him an inch, he will take a mile. And that's the testimony of Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas started out so good, handpicked by Jesus. And he ended so bad. Because at the end of the day, you want to know what his problem was? His problem was that Jesus was only worth 30 pieces of silver to him. That was his problem. He didn't value Christ. You know, I always think that Mark, I think he puts Judas right after the story of Mary. Because Mark wants to see the contrast. Here you see Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Man, he betrays. Jesus wasn't too valuable to him. But then he shows us Mary, someone who loved Jesus, who was willing to give up everything. She valued Jesus so much. She couldn't be bought. There was no compromise. There was no giving inches to the Satan. But she valued Jesus so much, she was able and willing to give everything to him. And I think Mark wants to ask us the question, how much do we value Jesus? How much is Jesus worth to our lives? Is he only worth 30 pieces of silver? Is Jesus only worth, it's just a beer. Doesn't matter. It's just this, it's just her, just this or that. Or is Jesus so valuable that we say, man, I can't do that. How could I break the Lord's heart like that? How could I do this to Jesus? I think Mark would tell us, how much do we value the Savior? Because those who value him a lot are going to break that alabaster jar. But those who don't value him that much, they're going to betray him. May God give us the grace to value our Savior more than anything in this world. God bless you, fam. Let's stand, and we're actually going to partake of communion today, but let's first pray as my brothers prepare. Lord, we're just so thankful for your word, and Lord, I know that at times your word comes out kind of strong. And Lord, that is not done intentionally. That is not done to offend anyone or to confront anyone or to condemn anyone. But Lord, that is done in order to convict us, in order to draw us to yourself, in order for we can realize, man, this is some serious stuff. And God loves me so much, he doesn't tell me what I want to hear, but the Lord tells me what I need to hear. And Lord, there's a difference, Lord, because what we want to hear a lot of times is just, we just want our ears to be tickled, Lord. We just want you to tell us stuff that makes us feel good. We don't want change, and we don't want transformation. We don't want nobody to push our buttons. But, Lord, that's what you want to do, Lord. Because you want to get to the heart of the problem, Lord. You want to bring change. You do not want us to continue in our misery, in our deception. You don't want anyone to think they're right when they're not right. And so, Lord, you're a straight shooter in your word, Lord. You're a straight shooter. You get straight to the point. And this afternoon, the point was, beware of Judas. Don't be a Judas. Careful with religion. Careful with association. Careful with the love for money. Careful with Satan. Don't give Satan an inch. Because Satan ain't your friend. Satan wants to destroy you and your marriage and your home. And Lord, you speak to us in such a straightforward way. And today, Lord, my prayer for all of us, especially myself, is that you would give us hearts, Lord, to receive your word. I don't want anyone today just to the word go in and out, Lord. But Lord, may it be received and may it produce fruit, Lord. Especially those who are not right with you. Lord, I thank you that they're here, and I thank you that they can hear a message like this. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that even now you're working in their hearts. You're convicting them. And they don't know what that is. They don't understand it all, but they sense that, hey, this is the truth. There's this conviction going on that's tugging their heart. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that even now you would give them the faith that they might make the decision to follow Jesus. Help them to understand that the reason why things are the way they are is because they don't know Jesus. That's why they're in the condition they are. That's why there's so much emptiness and so much misery and so much anger and so much pain, is because they don't know Jesus. And the answer is Jesus, that if they would just give their lives to you, Lord, you would change everything. And I pray for especially those who might have religion, who might have association, who might have some Christian friends or some Christian relatives, but they don't know you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that you would do that work, Lord. Do that work, that they would confess Jesus as Lord, and that they would believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. And for the rest of us, Lord, who have already made that confession, help us, Lord. Give us grace. Give us grace, Lord, that we would not give Satan an inch. Lord, help us to guard our hearts. Help us to guard our lives, Lord. Help us to guard our relationship with you, Lord. Help us not to compromise, Lord. Help it not to be easy for us, Lord, to miss a service or to miss a Bible study, Lord. But let us be serious, Lord. I want to be serious, Lord. I want to take this serious, Lord. My relationship with you, it matters, Lord. That's the most important thing in my life, Lord. And if I'm not taking it serious, who is? Who is? Lord, this is life or death. Help me, Lord. Help me, God. Do a work in my heart, Lord, that I might guard this treasure that you have deposited in my heart. Help us, Lord. We need your help.